But there's plenty of other things in the Bible. So I'm going to get you in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, where we're going to begin towards the end of the chapter. And then I'll introduce the message by preaching the whole chapter. No, just kidding. And as if you would, please, for the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. If you're able, if you're not, I understand that. But if you're able, Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse number 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your word. Thank you, Father, for those that have made their way here this evening. I appreciate each one of them, and Father, help us to be careful about their time. We do pray, Father, that you'd bless each person here with their need. Everybody comes, Father, with a need. And I pray, Father, you'd help me to be the one yielded to you to meet that need tonight. Pray, of course, for those that may need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray, Father, that you'd cause something to be said in such a way that the Holy Spirit of God can apply it to their heart and life in that fashion. Thank you for the one that was saved today, not expecting to hear the gospel, expecting to do a little bit of work in a house, and coming away a different man. Do pray, Father, you'd bless him. We ask, Father, you'd bless each person here that is a child of God. Would you please, Father, order our steps according to your word? Bless and guide each of us. Help us to preach in such a way that it would be a help and a blessing. You know, Father, my desire is not to be a great preacher. My desire is just to be a help and a blessing, a source of challenge and encouragement to God's people. Please make it so. I can't do that without you. And so best I know how, Father, I yield myself to thee and ask you to fill me and use me. Help me to be what you need me to be and what the people need to hear. Bless and guide, and we'll be careful, Father, to ensure that you have all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that's due your name. For we ask this all in that name, that precious name that's above every name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're addressing this evening the church at Antioch. And Antioch was a notable church in many ways. It's the first, or one of the first Gentile churches found in the New Testament. It is where the believers were first called Christians. And by the way, in those days, it wasn't a complimentary term. It was a derogatory term. They were first called Christians. It's the church where Saul and Barnabas were ministering. It is the church where Saul and Barnabas were set aside by the Holy Spirit to begin their mission work. It's the church where Paul reported to after each of his mission trips. It was Paul's sending church. Every missionary ought to have not just a group of supporting churches, partner churches, but every missionary ought to have a sending church that they're accountable to. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a local church man. And I believe that every work of God should be done in and through and out of a local church. Our mission agency is based under the umbrella of a local church. We're not a standalone thing. We are under the authority of a local church. And this is one of those local churches. Knowing the background of a church will help us to understand what is going on in this passage of Scripture. So let me digress a little bit and give you a little bit of a look at the church at Antioch and give you an idea of what the church at Antioch was really like. So we'll look back at some of the earlier verses, and beginning in verse number 19, we find this, that the church of Antioch was born in persecution. It was one of those churches that they were scattered abroad. They had stayed there in Jerusalem, and they'd seen the church grow and grow in Jerusalem. And then persecution came after the stoning of Stephen. Persecution came, and the people were scattered abroad, and they began to give the gospel out wherever they went. And the church at Antioch was born in persecution. In verses 20 and 21, we find that it was established in preaching. We ought to understand the preaching of the Word of God. I believe that every pastor, every man of God ought to be a teacher of the Word of God, but there ought to be a preacher of the Word of God. There's a difference between teaching and preaching, and this was established in the preaching of the Word of God. They went out and preached, and people heard. It was in verses 21 and 24. It grew in the belief of the people. They heard the preaching of the Word of God, and they believed that preaching. It was a church that had a great reputation, and their reputation prevailed. In verse number 22, the church at Jerusalem heard what was going on, and they sent Barnabas to find out if this thing was really real. And so that was they had a good reputation. God's grace persisted in the church. I love the theme of grace. When I left Bible college, I wanted to go and start a church somewhere in the hills, kind of in the hills of Pennsylvania. That's kind of where I wanted to go, but God sent me to Germany, in the hills in Germany. And I wanted to start a church called Berean Baptist Church. Why? Because they were more noble than others and studied the Word of God. But God gave me a church in Germany called Grace Baptist Church. And I love the theme of grace. I get excited when somebody gets up and begins to preach on the grace of God. And the grace of God persisted in this church at Antioch. And then that's in verse 23. And there was spiritual growth. And that was the purpose of the church and the purpose of the teaching of the church. Understand this. There is no place in the scripture. Okay, if I'm wrong, don't tell me. There is no place in the scripture that commands lost people to go to church. But it does command God's people to go to church for the purpose of edification, to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Why? So we can go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Not to come into the church, but come into the family of God. And then when they get saved, then they come to church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't bring lost people to church. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel when we come to church. But we understand then that the idea, the purpose of the church was for the growth of the child of God. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. By the way, in case you're doing Bible studies and you're making notes, that is the key verse of 2 Peter. It is the last verse of 2 Peter, but it is a key verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we're not supposed to just stay little babies all the time sucking on the bottle. We're supposed to grow and grow and be able to eat the meat of the Word of God. And we get that as we come to church and get the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God in a systematic way, going over the Word of God and learning it. And so spiritual growth was the purpose of the church. And then the Christian name was pronounced first there in Antioch. And then attention was paid to the teaching. You'll find that in verse number 26. This is the beginning and the basis of the church at Antioch. This is also serves as a pattern for a strong New Testament Bible-believing church today. And I would prefer to call it a Baptist church, but a Bible-believing church. By the way, that's what churches ought to be. They ought to be Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And so there's the kind of a background of this church that we find being visited by these prophets in verse number 27. And so once we have that background, we approach the text and it says, in these days, in the days when that church is growing, in these days, the days when Saul and Barnabas were ministering the word of God to the disciples or the believers at Antioch, in these days when they were there. By the way, just an aside, it's not in my notes, but it's just something that came to me a moment ago. Notice that as long as it's Saul, it's Barnabas and Saul. Then when it becomes Paul, then it's Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. When God changed his name, he changed his position and gave him the authority there. But up until that time, it was Barnabas, even in Acts chapter 13, it was Barnabas and Saul. Just a little extra for you. You're not paying for that. Okay, that's free. Not a lot free in our world today, but salvation is free, paid for by the precious blood of our Savior. So we learn in Acts chapter 11 verse 22, these tidings of things come onto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. That's the church in Jerusalem was well aware of what was taking place in Antioch, and they had already sent Barnabas, and he had been there now for a while teaching in that church. And then he went and collected Saul, and they began to minister the word of God in that church. Now they send others to warn the church about coming problems. And I want you to, let me serve this as kind of a warning. There are problems coming. Okay, it's time to buckle up, folks. There's problems coming in our country. I'm not going to be real political in my preaching. I think we ought to be biblical, but you can't be biblical without approaching the idea that our country is in a world of hurt right now, and it's not getting any better. And by the way, it won't change by whoever we put in the White House. It'll change by what happens in the church house, by what happens in the hearts and the minds of, and I'm completely off subject, but by what happens in the hearts and minds of God's people. When people begin to grow and see the Word of God as what it ought to be, then allow God to change them, allow God to help them to become more like Jesus Christ, allow God to revive them, to stir them up, then we'll have change, then we have some hope from America. Hope from America doesn't come by who we put in the White House, who we put in the Senate House, who we put in the House of Representatives. Hope comes from those that come out of the church house and how they come out of the church house. Just a little extra again. And so they send these people, these prophets, up to Antioch to see. And so we pick up in verse number 28, and there stood of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit. In other words, he preached in the Spirit of God. He signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So here's my outline. Number one, if you're writing it down, number one, the dearth. A great famine was coming. A great famine, a great dearth was coming. According to the Bible, it came to pass in the reign of Claudius Caesar. History records four different dearths or famines during the 13-year reign of Claudius Caesar. One was during his first year of reign, and that affected primarily the country, Rome, and the environment around Rome. The last one came in the 11th year of his reign, and that also affected Rome and around Rome. There was one a little bit before that that affected primarily Greece. But the second dearth that came during the fourth and fifth years of his reign, and it affected Judea. This is the dearth, I believe, that Agabus is talking about. The second famine is that dearth that he's talking about. This is a famine of food. They saw many die of starvation, and these people heard that there's a great dearth coming that should impact the whole world. And obviously that meant the world, the known world they knew about, wouldn't necessarily impact the world that is around, but the world they knew about, the known world, and it affected that. But understand something, there is another dearth talked about in the Word of God. There's another famine spoken about in the Word of God. In Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11, you can write it down, I'll read it for you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't hear from God? Wouldn't it be terrible if we came to church and the preacher got up and he began to to speak and talk about the things of the day, and he never opened the Word of God. And when he did open the Word of God, it just fell out on the ground, and it just sat there, and it never had any impact on anybody's heart or mind. That's what took place in Israel for 400 years.
That's right.
The last they heard was from the prophet Malachi, that he was the last prophet, and for 400 years after Malachi, God never addressed his people. There was a silence of the Word of God. And that's the dearth that it's talking about here, the famine of hearing the Word of God. Wouldn't it be terrible if you opened your Bible and it was just words on a page? That's all it was. You read it and it had no impact on you. It didn't touch your heart. It didn't give you any spiritual insight. It didn't lead you anywhere, just a bunch of words. It's like reading a novel. Wow. That was a good book. I enjoyed that. Let's go on to the next one. You know, in our world today, there is a dearth.
That's right.
Of the Word of God.
Amen.
When you speak about missions, you've got to think about the countries in the world where they do not have a copy of this book in their heart language. You go to them and preach to them from the Word of God, and they have no idea what you're talking about because they've never seen the Word of God. They've never heard the Word of God. They don't have a copy of the Word of God in their language. There's a group of people that I know that they spend their time translating the Bible in languages, and oftentimes what they have to do is they have to create the written word, because there's languages in our world today that don't have words written down. It's a spoken language, but they don't have any way to look at it. They don't have, and so you have missionaries that go and they study and they listen to the language and they learn to make the sounds, and then they learn to put it into some sort of a letter so that the people, and then they have to teach the people to read. They've got to translate the Word of God into their language. My Gypsy people have just begun to get copies of the Word of God in their language. It's difficult for them. Why? They have a limited vocabulary. In the Gypsy language, there's a limited vocabulary. Here's something for you. They do not have an equivalent in their language for the word of hope. There are literally a people without hope. I was preaching in Hungary, in a little church in Hungary. One of our missionaries, Brother Pauli, a hunchback Gypsy, pastoring a church in Bihar Krestis, Hungary, and I was preaching in his church. I had Brother Zolt Kovacs was translating for me, and he translated. I talked about hope, and he translated a Hungarian word. When I got done, I went and sat down with Brother Walter Stevens, my Gypsy friend, my guy that we partnered with in starting the ministry, and he said, "Did you know in our language?" And he knows his language well. He said, "Did you know in our language, we don't have a word for hope." And think about this. If they have other words and they don't have a word for hope, what about the languages that don't have written word? There's clearly a dearth of the Word of God in our world today. Many language groups don't have a copy. Many language groups don't have a reliable copy of the Word of God. We use in Romania, we use mostly the Cornilescu that was translated by one man, and I look at some of the translations, and you'll agree with me. I look at some of the translations in the Cornilescu, some of the words, and they just don't make sense. They're not there, and I'll get up and preach, and my translator will say, "We don't have that word." And I says, "Well, the Bible does." They have a copy of the Word of God, but it's not a reliable copy. And by the way, we're being inundated in our country with unreliable copies of the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm not going to call them out. You figure it out. I'm an independent Baptist. I use the King James. I study from it. I preach from it. I'm not going to do what other people do. I just use the King James. I believe it's a reliable, preserved version of the Word of God. But in a lot of our churches, they've gone to unreliable versions. We are having, in our world, we have a dearth of the preaching of the Word of God. People are starving for the truth of God's inspired and God's inspired, preserved Word. Yet there's much talking about God. However, much of the Word spoken is, and taught is perverted or twisted to say and mean something that God never said or meant or intended to be said. This is my love letter from God. This is my instruction book from God. This is the all I can know about God is in this book. Everything He wanted me, is there more about God that we don't know? Yeah, because He's so big and so humongous and so awesome that there's no way our finite minds can completely understand an infinite God. But everything He wants us to know is here. And what do? We take it and we make it about us. Can I help you? This is not about us. This is about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus from cover to cover. It's all about Him. But we make it about us. This is my instruction. This is my manual, how I can have great peace, how I can have joy, how I can live a good life. I'll tell you how you can have peace. Trust Jesus. Tell you how you can have joy. Walk with Him. Be holy. We get up and we say, oh, and I had a young lady I was counseling with when I pastored. Her and her husband were having difficulties. That happens in families. They were having difficulties, and so they came to me for counseling, and she looked at me and said, Pastor, I know God wants me to be happy. And I said, no. Show me in the Bible where it says God wants you to be happy. I says, I'll show you where God wants you to be holy. And if we're holy, then we'll be happy.
Yes, sir.
Most of the people are not happy because they're not living for God. They're not walking with God, and they have a desire. God has put within us a God-sized hole in our heart, and I'll never be fulfilled. We'll never be happy. We'll never be what we ought to be until that hole is filled by God Almighty. There's much philosophizing about things, yet little declaring who God is and what God demands. By the way, God has demands on us. We don't like that, do we? We don't like it when somebody says, you have to do this. Somebody says, well, all those 10 commandments. You know, there's 620 some odd commandments in the Word of God. There's much human focus around the clear teaching of Scripture, and yet little God focus on the Scriptures. There's a human focus on be happy, yet God's focus is on be holy. There is a human focus on how to be a better you and ignoring the truth of how to be a broken you. And you'll never be a better you until you're a broken you and you allow God to break you and remake you what He wants you to be, not what you want to be. There's a dearth in our world of hearing the Word of God. And you'll find this wherever you go, not just in West Virginia, not just in Bridgeport, not just in Clarksburg, not just in Fairmont, not just in this county, not just in this state, not just in the United States, but across the globe, there's a dearth of hearing and preaching the Word of God. And that's what missionaries are supposed to be doing, going from this place to another place where God plants them and preaching the Word of God clear and unapologetic in preaching the Word of God just as God has it. I reckon read where Jesus wasn't ashamed of preaching His Word. He wasn't ashamed of calling it like it is. And yet sometimes we get that way in our preaching, in our teaching of the Word of God. We get a little bit ashamed, a little bit withdrawn, and we want to kind of sugarcoat things when we ought to be just declaring the Word of God just like God does. There is a dearth in our world of the Word of God. The need is clearly stated throughout the word. Then number two, there's a determination you see here. In verse number 29, he says, when the disciples, every man according to his ability. I want you to underline that. And if you're, I'm sorry, I write in my Bible. I underline in my Bible. I put notes on the margin. I put notes between the lines. I go through Bibles and they get all worn out and written over. So if you're of that kind of a person, underline that phrase. Every man did according to his ability. Understand something. Faith promise is not asking you to do something you can't do.
Yeah.
Over in the passage of Scripture that is most often used, we'll get there sometime this week, in Acts chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says that according to that he hath. Now, I hear it all the time. You know, pray that God will give you money to give to missions. No, he tells us in the Word of God, take what you've got and give to missions, and then God will give it back.
Right. Amen.
Principle is in the Word of God. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. Who gives first? You give first.
Amen.
They were determined, every man according to his ability, according to what he had to give. And they says, according to his, their ability, every man determined, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Let me suggest to you that you determine according to your ability to send relief to the missionaries around the world that are doing your job in foreign countries. I don't hear many amens now. But that's the truth. I want you to notice a couple of things. Where did this determination come from? First of all, it came from a changed heart. These are disciples. These are Christians. How do I know? They were first called Christians in Antioch. These are Christians, those who believed the gospel message when it was delivered unto them. And did you know that hearing the preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit touched their hearts and they believed. And when they believed, they became different. Their hearts were changed. In Ephesians in 1 and verse number 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And believing they their hearts were changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is, not he will be. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, not they will be passed away. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
You know, you aren't what you used to be before you were saved. God changed you. You never would have invited me to preach if you knew me before I was saved. But when God saved me, he changed me. I often call it the soul-saving, life-changing gospel. Because when you believe the gospel, you're changed. And you'll fight against it, but you'll see it there. The years before I got saved, there was an election a couple of years before I got saved. And I voted for the Democrat of my choice. After I got saved, there was an election a couple of years after I got saved. And I voted for the conservative of my choice. How did I do that? Did I go and say, teach me all about them? No, I began to read the Bible. And realize that God sees things differently than man sees them.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And when I began to read the Bible and allow the Bible to work in my heart and life, I realized that that's the way I should see things, the way God sees things. And these people, they were changed in their heart They trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were changed in their heart. And so they had changed hearts, and so they heard the need, and they determined because of their changed hearts that they're going to do something to meet the need. Not only changed hearts, but challenged hearts. Agabus stood and speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned it earlier. He signified by the Spirit. He spoke signified. What does that mean? He spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, missionaries, preachers, anybody that stands in a pulpit to teach or preach, stands before a Sunday school class, stands before children's church, anybody that does that, you better do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to make any kind of spiritual impact on anybody, you better do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because it's His power, that it's Him that causes people to understand. It's not you and your slick way of explaining things. It's God's Spirit that causes us to see and to understand and to change us. And so Agabus stood and he spoke in the power of the Spirit of God concerning the dearth. The disciples were stirred by the Spirit to be involved in the sending relief unto those that had need in Jerusalem. And, I'm not up here to convince you of anything. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to challenge you to get a good look at the world around us, to look upon the fields and see the need and see the dearth on the fields around us and realize that you can do something to impact the gospel around you. And your faith, when you trust Jesus Christ, not just as your Savior, but in your walk with God, when you begin to walk in faith, you'll realize that you can accomplish something great and mighty from this place in the world around you if you just be willing to let God use you and your pocketbook.
Amen.
Yeah. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you. Did you get that? When your faith is increased, we, Paul is a missionary, I know, because in the inspired book of maps, it's Paul's missionary journey one, Paul's missionary journey two, Paul, it's, I know they're not inspired. When your faith is increased, we, Paul said, shall be enlarged by you. Down in the next verse it says, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. Your faith helps missionaries enlarge their ministries. Your faith has a direct impact on the mission work of this church. Your faith.
Yeah.
Understand, Paul's not writing to the pastor of the church at Corinth. He's writing to the people at the church at Corinth. Just like when he writes to the church at Ephesus and says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He's not writing to the pastor of the church. He's writing to the people of the church. And he says, when your faith is increased, what a challenge.
Amen.
What a challenge to do something a little bit more this year than you did last year. Let your faith be increased. Let God grow your faith. I often think about, and I don't know why I'm here, but I often think about this as my faith as my spiritual muscle. You ever watch somebody in a gym? You ever go to the gym and watch people? They put those mirrors in the gym. They watch themselves walk by. Kind of flex a little bit. I can't do that. It all falls down here. They're checking to see the growth of their muscles. And faith is your spiritual muscle. And so they lift, me, I lift the bar with nothing on it. If I could get an air bar, I'd do that. I have a personal trainer that I really do. I'm getting older and my body's not what it used to be. It's not the massive, no, I'm, and so I want to live longer, and so I have a personal trainer. And he starts me out at some weights, and he handed me weights the other day. I was with him on Tuesday. He handed me weights the other day, and I looked at him, are you kidding me? He says, well, you can do this. You've done before that. We're just adding 5 pounds. So I did. And after a while, he'll increase the amount. Why? Because I'm using what he gave me. God gave each of us a measure of faith. And you use that measure of faith, and God will increase your faith.
Amen.
It's your spiritual muscle. Use your spiritual muscle. Become stronger in faith. So what I'm doing is I'm challenging you to use your spiritual muscle, to get involved in the reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, get involved in solving the problem of a dearth of hearing the word of God in our world today. They were determined because of changed hearts. They were determined because of challenged hearts. Agabus challenged them when he said there's coming a dearth in all the world. And so we saw, first of all, the dearth. We see, secondly, the determination. I'm giving you the third one. The third is we see a demonstration, verse number 30, which also they did. I like that. In verse 29, it says they determined. In verse 30, they did. He challenges them in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You determined a year ago to do this. There was a willingness in the heart. Now may there be a performance out of that what you have. Be determined, but then follow through with a demonstration. Also, which they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We see in this closing verse, there is a fulfilling of the determination, and I see it in two stages. First of all, there was a gathering of the relief, which they also did. This means simply that they had purpose to do. They followed through and collected the means. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. Not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So let me just kind of encapsulate it in three simple statements. One, there is a dearth in our world of hearing the word of God. There ought to be a determination by God's people to do something to solve that problem. The solving that problem is the demonstration by giving to help missionaries around the world reach people with the Word of God. Whether it be translating the Word of God, whether it be preaching the Word of God, whether it be teaching the Word of God, however they do it to reach the people around the world with the Word of God. They determined and then they did. And I know they did. They know they sent relief because they sent it by the hands of Barnabas. And I know that Barnabas and Saul did what they did because the last verse, this is the last verse of chapter 11, the last verse of chapter 12 says this, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. I wonder if you've communicated with some of your missionaries. I know several of them. Are they fulfilling what they said they would do? Then continue to help them. Continue to get behind them. Continue to support them. And as everybody knows, how many of you know that there's inflation in our world today? How many of you know that? How many have experienced that? If you're breathing, you've experienced that. If you go to the grocery store, you've experienced that. If you go to the gas station, someday they're going to tax the air we breathe, and you'll experience that. Did you know that inflation hits missionaries as well? Why should I increase? We were supporting them because they're facing the same thing you do. How many of you know your dollar doesn't go as far as it used to? Did you know your missionary support doesn't go as far as it used to? Just being real. I challenge you. I challenge you tonight. Get a look at the dearth around us. Be determined to do something about it, and then follow through. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. You're here this evening, and I didn't do this last night, I'll do it tonight. You're here this evening, and you say, "Preacher, the Spirit of God spoke to me tonight. And I hear him, and I want to respond to him. Preacher, would you pray for me when you go to prayer? Spirit of God spoke to me tonight, and I hear him, and I want to respond to him. Would you pray for me when you go to prayer?" You're like that this evening. Would you just slip up your hand? I can see it all over the room. Spirit of God spoke to me. I understand. Thank you. Put it down. I understand there's a dearth, and I'm determined to do something to help eliminate the dearth around the world. You're here like that this evening. Would you just slip your hand up? I'll see you and put it back down. Yes, 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 in the back. Yes, yes, here in the front. Are there others? Maybe the Spirit of God spoke to you, not about finances, but about you. God's been dealing with me about my life and giving my life to him. Preacher, when you go to prayer, would you pray for me? You're like that this evening. Just slip your hand up. I can see it. You put it back down. Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, I've tried to be straightforward, as honest as I can. I tried to allow you to lead. I pray, Father, I've not missed the boat in that. And I pray for these, Father, that have heard. Pray the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts and minds about this great task of taking care of God's people, taking care of those that don't know Jesus by helping missionaries to eliminate the dearth of the hearing of the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd help God's people to be determined to do something. Bless, Father, in these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can stand to your feet, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. She's playing a song of invitation on the piano. The altar's here. God spoke to your heart. You need to pray. Here's the altar. You come this evening. God's speaking to you. I saw many hands. Would you come and kneel? God, would you do a work in my heart? God, would you help me? You come and kneel this evening. Pastor.